be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
This candle reminds us that God has shown us his personal and sacrificial love by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, to dwell with us.
Thank you, Cade. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, Cade and Anna Grace. Cade and Anna Grace Mills, love that couple. I've been here now 32 years, and this is a beautiful thing about being somewhere for 32 years, is I remember when Cade was born. He's 27 years old. I remember when he was born. He was born in November, and actually in December, he was baby Jesus in our Christmas play that year. I've been able to see him go through the stages of life. I've been able to see him obviously get married, get baptized, all those things, have kids. It's wonderful. And I say that to say, man, it's special to plant roots somewhere and stick around and stay. And I want to challenge you to do, man, the things that God does over the long haul when you, it's amazing. And so, man, I challenge you to stick, plant roots and dig in deep and dig those roots down. And so we got one candle left, the white candle in the middle. It's the Christ candle, and it's going to be lit Wednesday night, Christmas Eve. We invite you to come and join and be with us, not only for you to be with us, but to bring someone with you. You can invite people several different ways. One is the obvious old-fashioned, go invite them. Just go say, hey, come with me. We got a couple of services that are going on Christmas Eve at 3 and 4:30. We're trying to get you here and then let you, it's about an hour service, and we do communion, very special. We have you come down and all that kind of stuff, and we do the candlelight silent night at the end to remind you to go out and share the gospel and all this kind of stuff. But invite someone. You can do that by just asking them, or go on our Facebook page, our LifePoint Facebook page, or our social media, and share our invite from there on your feed so that it goes in your algorithm. So come be a part of that, man. We're excited about Christmas Eve. Hard to believe that this is the very last Sunday before Christmas. And that being said, we are completing our Christmas series today. Christmas Eve obviously is a standalone thing into itself. So today we're bringing a conclusion to our Christmas series. We are in this Christmas series called Christmas Story. Now, you know, during Christmas time, we ask a lot of questions, right? I mean, we ask, what do you want for Christmas? I mean, again, what do you want for Christmas? How much is it? What size do you wear? We ask, what's your favorite Christmas movie? What's your favorite Christmas song? We ask a lot of questions, but the most important thing we can ask at Christmas is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's the and that's the most important question. And why was he born? There's a lot of answers to that question. Some people believe, well, Jesus was a good spiritual leader, a spiritual guru. He was a prophet. He was a good teacher. Some people say he was a revolutionary who came to show us a better way to live. Some say he was actually God. But what really matters is who you say, not what all those people say, but who do you say he is, because it's personal, right? It's a personal deal. That's why Jesus asked his disciples, but who do you say that I am? When he asked them who people were saying he is. What matters is who you say he is. We spend a lot of time debating a lot of things. We debate politics. We debate social issues. We debate, culture wars and all those kind of stuff that deserve their place. But the most important thing we can spend our time on is, who is Jesus and why was he born? That's what we're going to tackle today as we complete this series. We're going to complete the series by looking at the person and purpose of Jesus. We've already looked at the problem of Christmas in Genesis. We looked at the promise of Christmas in Genesis 3, 15 and 16. We looked at the proclamation of Christmas in Isaiah. Today, we're going to close it out by looking at the person and the purpose of Christmas in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 that Cade read. And so let's start out by looking at the person of Christmas. Now, Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is Paul's version of the Christmas story. There's no angels, there's no shepherds, there's no Mary and Joseph. The only person, character there is the only one that really matters, Jesus. And this passage teaches us so many important things, but two really important things about the person of Jesus that are vital to the person, who he is. That is, he is fully human and he was fully God. You can't really talk about Christmas without talking about Jesus being fully human and fully God. That's what Christmas is all about, right? And so we know verse 7 here says, Jesus took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of man. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean the likeness of man, that he was mystically appeared like a man? No, that's not what it means at all. What it means was he was in every essence fully man. And I love the, you know, Christmas carols and Christmas songs. And honestly, I told Alu the other day, it's like, okay, man, I'm about ready, because I start listening to them early, and I'm about ready to move back on to my country station or whatever, you know. But I love the Christmas carols, the Christmas songs, and you, one that you all know well is the Away in a Manger, right? You love that song. You sing it to your kids when they're little, and you grow up singing it. And it's a beautiful, cute song, but, man, it says, you know, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That's not correct. I mean, because that makes it appear like, well, he's God. He didn't cry. No, he was fully human, right? I mean, he was fully human. He did cry. He came into the world. He didn't just appear. He came into this planet, onto this planet, into this world, the same way as you and me, through a birth canal, okay? So, like you and me, he came through a birth canal, or some of you might have been born C-section, but you were physically born. He was physically born, and we know that he didn't have a C-section. He did come through a birth canal, so he probably had a cone head. He was probably wrinkled, and he cried probably because he was fully human. The Bible makes clear his humanity. I mean, Luke tells us that he grew. He grew in stature. He grew physically. You know, Mary, just some of you, if I come to your house, you might have a door frame with where you had your kids stand, and you've marked the progress of their growth throughout the years. And just like you, Mary probably marked Jesus' growth somewhere and said, wow, you've grown this year, Jesus. I mean, because he grew physically, he grew in stature, he grew emotionally, he grew intellectually, he grew socially. He had to learn to read and write. He learned to walk and talk. He learned to eat just like all human beings because he was fully human. He got exhausted, the Bible says. I mean, he experienced, his body had limitations like ours have limitations. He got exhausted. The Bible says that, you know, he was tired after he walked. I mean, he put a lot of miles on his Birkenstocks. He didn't, you know, get in his car and drive, or get on a plane or train or automobile. Man, he walked everywhere, and he got tired. He was weary as he was from his journey, the Bible tells us. The Bible also tells us that when he was beaten, that because of the beating and the torture, and it wasn't just the physical beating and torture, it was the verbal abuse. It was the physical abuse, the verbal abuse, the betrayal. Because of all the emotional anguish and turmoil that he was under in the physical, it says that when he was carrying his cross to the skull, Golgotha, the place of his execution, that he collapsed. Why did he collapse? He collapsed because his body had limitations, because he was fully human. He collapsed under the weight of that cross, and they had to get a guy by the name of Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross. You know, he was fully human in the fact that he had emotions. Jesus had emotions. We see Jesus in Scripture, he cried. You remember when one of his best friends, Lazarus, died? When Lazarus died, then Jesus showed up at the cemetery, and his sisters were crying and pleading with Jesus to do something, and Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Well, you know, when we go to a funeral, depending on how close that person was, we're always saddened, but depending on how close that person was, we might be overcome with emotion because we look at that person maybe in the casket, or we remember that person and we think, man, I'll not see them again in this life. If you're a believer and they're a believer, we know in our faith that we'll see them and spend all of eternity with them, but in this life, we will not see them again, and that leaves a massive void. Jesus shows up to the cemetery and he weeps, not because he would not see Lazarus again, not because it would leave a void. He didn't weep because, for the same reasons necessarily we weep. He wept, one, because the sisters were heartbroken, and two, because, man, I think he's just burdened by the anguish of sin at this point. This is why we die. We die because of sin, and he's overcome with that, and he weeps. Why? Because he's got emotions. Why does he have emotion? Because he's fully human. You know, I mean, he laughs. He gets angry. We see Jesus get angry, man, in Scripture. And I love this part because it shows us that Jesus got angry just like you and just like me. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes I get angry, right? And most of the time when I get angry, it's not like when Jesus got angry, because see, when Jesus got angry, it was righteous anger. He didn't get angry over something that he shouldn't have got angry about. Sometimes I do. Sometimes you do, but not Jesus. His anger was always righteous, spot on, and justified. It was righteous anger. He got angry because why? Because he was fully human. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted in every way just like you. Think about how meaningful that is, really, to know that when you're tempted, and you are tempted, you've been tempted today, you will be tempted the rest of the day, you'll be tempted tomorrow, you're tempted every day. You're tempted to do things your way. You're tempted to do your own thing. You're tempted with pride. You're tempted with lust. You're tempted with so many things. You know, Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, in every way. There's not a way that you're tempted that Jesus was not tempted. Not a way. You say, well, Jesus didn't have porn back then. He was tempted with lust. He was tempted in every way just like you are. The core of your temptations, Jesus, they hit Jesus as well. The enemy hit Jesus. But guess what? Jesus overcame them. He overcame them, and so can you. We are in a fallen world, but the Bible also says that with every temptation, there is a way out. So Jesus was tempted. He can sympathize with you. He knows what it's like to be tempted. It also says in Isaiah 53, it talks about Jesus being a man of sorrow. I mean, he endured pain. He endured heartache. Think about the pain and heartache. Man, you've all been betrayed by friends, by family, people you were close to. It hurts deeply, doesn't it? I mean, man, I can't think of much that hurts worse than a betrayal. When someone you love, someone you know, someone you trust betrays you, I don't know that there is a deeper wound than that. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed, as he was betrayed. Man, when people are talking about you, telling lies about you, that's happened to you. Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. Jesus knows what it feels like, man, to not have a place to lay your head. You worry about your finances. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, he said, right? I mean, Jesus knows what it's like to have stress. Some of you are so stressed out about so many different things. Man, the Bible tells us Jesus was so stressed the night that he was arrested that his subcutaneous capillaries actually burst in his head and blood mingled with sweat dripped down his face. That's stress. I mean, I've been stressed. You've been stressed. I've never been stressed so bad that I bleed, and that Jesus was. He knows what your stress feels like. Man, everything you go through, Jesus is our high priest who can sympathize with us, the Bible says, because he's a man of sorrow. He knows your temptations. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your pain. He knows your stress. He knows your anguish. He knows all of that. The Bible is clear that Jesus was fully man. It's undoubtable. It's undoubted. Jesus was clearly, biblically, extra-biblically, he was fully man. But here's what the Bible also tells us. He wasn't just fully man. He was fully God. He was fully God. This is what Christmas is all about. That's why we got to talk about it every Christmas, right? You say, man, didn't we preach a sermon last Christmas? Well, maybe not this exact one, but it was pretty simple because Jesus was fully God. Maybe this exact one. I don't know. Jesus was fully God, right? And Philippians 2:6 says he was in the form of God. Now, what does the form of God mean? Again, like man, does it mean that when it says that he appeared as man, does that mean that man, he mystically looked like God in the form of God? He was just in the form of God. No, no, no. It means in the essence of God, fully in every essence God. So the wording says that he was fully, Paul says, in every essence man, and also fully in every essence God. Now that blows my mind. I understand the fully man part. I'm fully man, right? I understand humanity. You're fully human. You understand that. You know, we really can't understand it. We can get our mind around God, and God is not human, and we take very much comfort in the fact that God is not human, right? And so we understand fully God. We understand fully human, but fully God and fully human, I mean, that's mind-blowing, right? And so, but that's what the Bible says about Jesus. He's fully God. John 1:1. He begins with his Christmas story. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, most biblical writers, man, they do a little stretching before they come out of the gates running, right? But not John. I mean, he comes out of the gate swinging for the fences on the very first pitch. I mean, man, most biblical writers, they sort of wade into the water. John jumps in the deep end. I mean, you know, most biblical writers, they sort of say, hey, how y'all doing? You know, some version of that. Hope y'all well. How's your mom, Nim? You know? I mean, that's what most biblical writers do. I mean, they come out, they wade in, but not John. John just jumps right into the deep end of theology and doctrine. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. This is John's Christmas story, and he doesn't go back to Bethlehem. You know, I mean, Luke, in Luke's gospel, he tells the birth narrative. Christmas morning, we all gather our family around, all of our kids and grandkids. And man, I mean, we're just around, and it's like crowd. There's people everywhere, and I love it. And man, there's food and coffee and drinks and stuff everywhere, and I love it. But before we do anything, man, we read the Christmas story from where? Luke 2. We're going to do that in Luke 2. I'm going to have one of my kids read it. I read it when they were little, and now for the last several years, one of my kids will read it, and you know, and we'll talk about the Christmas story and why we're getting these gifts, and we talk about all that stuff. That Luke tells the narrative. Matthew has the genealogies and you know, the angel, all this kind of stuff. But John, he goes way back further than Bethlehem. He actually goes back further than Genesis. He goes to where before time began, in eternity past, in the beginning was the Word. That sounds a lot like Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning, what's the first few words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. First four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. That's what this world's about. It's not about in the beginning, Pat. That's one thing we need to remember the rest of our lives is what's the first four words of the Bible every time I get prideful or every time I get hurt? The Bible doesn't say in the beginning, Pat. This is in the beginning, God. The world is about God. And so, in the beginning, God. Well, in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, God. John mimics, he's playing off of Genesis 1. And in the beginning, what did God do? God spoke, he created, and he spoke the world into existence. God said, let there be light. Bam, there it was. I mean, when God says something, it happens. I mean, God's thoughts, he speaks, bam, it happens. Let there be light, there was light. Man, let there be an ocean, there was ocean. Why God said let there be a cat, I don't know, but he did. Right? I have zero clue. But he did. I mean, he's God. This world's about God, remember? And whatever God said, all through Genesis, we see the power and the might of God revealed in his word as he speaks. Right? All through Genesis. All through the Old Testament, we see that God's word is his revelation of himself. He reveals himself through his word. That's what word means. Word means the revelation of God. In the beginning, so what John is connecting here is Jesus is the word. The Bible is the word of God. Right? That's why it's so important here. The word of God is the revelation of God. That's why we call it the Bible. Now, the Bible contains the words of God. You got the Word of God, contains the words of God. That's why we're very keen and very, I mean, that's why we're very, 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 I mean, committed to the Word of God because it contains the words of God, the revelation of God. Jesus is the living Word. The Bible's the written Word. Jesus is the living Word of God, the revelation of God. That's what John is saying. John is saying that Jesus is God. He's doctrinally stating that Jesus is God, fully man. And then in verse 14, here's what he says. And the Word, he's already established who the Word is. In 1:1, and the Word became flesh. Wow, God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, in the same, it's the same word here. The Word became flesh and dwelt. The word dwelt among us. This is the same word for tabernacle in the Old Testament. And so the tabernacle in the Old Testament was significant. Why? Because sin had not yet been atoned for by Jesus' death on the cross. And so God's glory, his presence, dwelled in the tabernacle. It was in a place. In the Old Testament, God's glory was in a place, the tabernacle. In the Gospels, God's glory and presence is in a person, the person of Christmas, Jesus. So he dwelt, he tabernacled. That's what that word means. The glory, the presence of God dwelt in Jesus. That doesn't mean that the power just came upon a man, Jesus. It means he was in every essence human, who was in every essence God. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He put on flesh. If you want to see God, look at Jesus, because Jesus is God, right? He was physically born just like you and me. Physically born, he's fully human. His birth was a typical human birth, if there is a typical human birth, meaning I know some of you are naturally born, some of you are C-section, you know, my two biological boys are C-section, you know, so I understand. But he came into the world through a natural human birth, just like all humans. You were in your mother's womb. You were born, whether you were born, you know, through your mom's birth canal or C-section, you were in her womb, your mom's water broke, she gave birth, you were born. Jesus, same way, fully human. But Jesus' conception was anything but natural and normal. Matter of fact, it was supernatural and miraculous. Why? Because he's fully God. He wasn't conceived like you were conceived or like your kids were conceived. And if your kids are in here and say, well, how you conceived? Hey, ask your dad when you get home, kids. Okay? They can explain that to you. He wasn't conceived like you were conceived. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he was born like you were born, but not conceived like you were conceived. He was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit without any man involved. The virgin birth. The virgin birth. He was conceived by a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit in a virgin. Mary had never been with a man. It's vital to our faith. Don't let anybody tell you the virgin birth is not important. It's vitally important because in God's absolute mind-boggling, miraculous, wisdom, he made possible. Think about it. Jesus could have come into this planet any way he wanted because he's God. He could have supernaturally just, bam, he could have appeared. He could have, you know, descended out of the clouds as he ascended at his ascension after his resurrection. He ascended. He could have descended just like that. So everybody would have looked and said, wow, that's obvious. Witnesses, that's God. But then we would have questioned his humanity. He could have been born to an earthly father and an earthly mother, just like you and me. But then we would have questioned his divinity. But in God's absolute mind-blowing power, his miraculous power, he caused Jesus to be supernaturally conceived, miraculously, in the womb of his mother without the aid of a man, born like every other human in the only way that would fully unite full deity and full humanity in one person. That's just mind-boggling, isn't it? Which made possible Jesus' birth without any transmission of inherited sin. You see, we're all born sinners. David said at conception, he said, I was a sinner. I was conceived in sin. That doesn't mean his mom and dad were sinning when they conceived him. It means at his conception, the moment that the seed was fertilized at conception, which is what we believe. Life begins at conception. The moment that he was conceived, he was a sinner. Just like you and me. Why? Because Adam and Eve sinned, and they represented all of us. And because they sinned, then we are born sinners separated from God. That's called inherited sin. Jesus didn't have a human father. He was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. So there was no inherited sin. Why is that important? Well, we're going to get down to the purpose in just a moment. That's why it's important. But what we need to understand is that Jesus is fully human, the Bible tells us, and that's the person. The person of Christmas is fully human, and the person of Christmas is fully God. And he must be both to accomplish the purpose of Christmas. So what's the purpose of Christmas? We've seen the person of Christmas. What's the purpose of Christmas? Well, if you've been here the last 3 weeks, or if you've watched online, engaged online, if you couldn't be here, when we start talking about the purpose of Christmas, I could just probably tag you in and sit down and let you finish this, right? What's the purpose of Christmas? Well, let's go back to week one. What's the problem of Christmas? We understand the problem of Christmas. We can begin to point toward the purpose. The problem of Christmas we see in Genesis 3. The enemy, Satan, the serpent, he comes into the garden and he tempts Adam and Eve to worship a piece of fruit rather than God, to feel like God's holding out on them, to feel like that God, to make them not trust God's goodness. And that God's, so what did they do? They bought the lie and they bit the fruit, they bit the dust, and they brought us along with them. But we can't really blame them. We can't say, well, this is just Adam, and if Adam and Eve had it, because we've chosen to do the same thing daily. Daily we've chosen it. We're born sinners, and we also choose to sin, just like Adam and Eve. So that's the problem of Christmas, because what did God say? God said, when you do this, you will die. When you eat of the tree I tell you not to, you're going to die. Adam and Eve did die. Physically, eventually, that's why there's death in this world. That's why there's physical death. That's why there's death in relationships. That's why there's death of dreams. That's why there's death, because of sin. Adam and Eve eventually physically died, but immediately they spiritually died. They were separated from God. See, that's the problem of Christmas. That's the problem. But thank God, in the midst of that problem, when the carnage was still strewn out all over, when they blew it up, God spoke a promise, the promise of Christmas. You remember Genesis 3, 15 and 16, the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel? He said, I will put enmity between you. He was speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head, bruise your head. So in the middle of that problem, God made a promise that the seed of the woman would destroy the serpent. That was God's promise. And Jesus was that promised seed. We see it proclaimed in Isaiah. Hey, hang on. I know life's hitting you in the mouth. I know you're going a few rounds and man, it gets tough and life is hitting you in the mouth. But hang on, because remember the promise. And Jesus is that promised seed. And then in 1 John 3:8, John tells us, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Now, he says practice of sinning. He doesn't say if you sin, you're of the devil. That would mean all of us, because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Practice of sinning means if that is our lifestyle, if that is how we live, if we are, if our lifestyle is a lifestyle of sin rather than righteousness. So he says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He's been sinning from the beginning. That's a good rap song right there. The reason the Son of God appeared, here's the purpose of Christmas. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's the reason Jesus put on flesh and walked among us. That's the reason he put on flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us. So that he could what? The purpose of Christmas was to destroy the works of the devil. He became a man, fully human, because he had to be a man to fully obey the law as our representative and stand and die in our place. He had to be God because he had to be perfect. He had to be perfect and to satisfy the wrath of God. So it had to be full human to represent us and full God for protection, for perfection, because only God can give his righteousness to people. So, fully human, fully God. Then Philippians 2, 9 through 11, here's how Paul closes his Christmas version out. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And names are important, aren't they? I mean, names are really important. Matter of fact, if you've got kids, I've got a few, and if you've got kids, then you know you spend a lot of time trying to come up with a name. What are we going to name this kid? I hope you spend a lot of time. I mean, really, I because names are important. Obviously, though, you look at some people's name, you say, oh, my mom and dad probably didn't spend a lot of time on that name. But you want to spend a lot of time on your name of your kids because names are important. But the most important name is the name Jesus. That's what Paul says, at the name of Jesus. Now, that's not the syllables, J-E-S-U-S. That's not the syllables. I mean, there's a lot of Jesuses, right? There was a lot of Jesuses then. There's a lot of Jesuses now, right, for my Hispanic brothers and sisters. A lot of Jesus. That name, J-E-S-U-S, I mean, there's a lot of those. But it's not the name Jesus. It's the name the Lord, what it means. The Lord. He's the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus, he says, is the eternal Son. He is the promised Messiah, the God-man. He's the promised seed, the only Savior and reigning Lord. It's at his name where we find healing, power, salvation. So the purpose of Christmas was for the person of Christmas to represent us in humanity, living a perfect life, obeying the law perfectly, so that he could die our death as our representative in our place. And because he was God, his death would satisfy the wrath of God, and then his resurrection would prove that God was satisfied. I mean, that's the purpose of Christmas. And every knee, and I love how Paul promises, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Do you get that? Some of you have already done that. I did that. I did that years ago. I mean, sometimes I don't live fully like I did that, right? And neither do you. But I did that years ago. I bowed my knee, meaning I submitted my heart, bowed my knee and heart, and said, Jesus, you're Lord. It's not just uttering the words. It's a submission of your heart. Jesus, you're Lord. I trust you. I believe in you. Guess what? Every knee will do that. Now you say, oh, does that mean everybody's going to heaven? Does that mean Hitler's going to heaven? Does that mean Saddam Hussein's going to heaven? I mean, does that mean, man, all religions, is that what, like what we're saying in our world today? I mean, you know, Christianity is like the not sexy religion in the world today. Why? Because we're exclusive, meaning we say Jesus is it. You know, every other religion, most every other religions are like, I mean, man, it don't matter as long as you're sincere, but, you know, you Christians, you say Jesus is it, and that's offensive to us, and so we're not the most sexy religion because we're exclusive. But is that every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord? Does that mean we're all going to heaven? Not on your life, okay? I mean, I love Kirk Cameron. He needs to stick with being a thespian and forget being a theologian. Because Kirk Cameron recently said, you know, I just don't believe that there's a hell because that's not in God's character. Well, that shows how he's been affected by the thinking of our world because here's, you know, I don't want to say, oh, gosh, that sounds good. I'm just going to go to the Bible. If the Bible says it, folks, I'm going to believe it, okay? If the Bible says I'm going to believe it, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says Muslims aren't going to heaven. Ugh. It's a good Christmas message, isn't it? The Bible says Islam, Buddhist, Hindu, we're all not going up the same mountain, up the same pathway. It's just a different path up to that same God. No, no, no. The Bible says it's only at the name of Jesus. And he says you know what Muhammad's going to do one day? He's going to bow to Jesus and say, you're God, I'm not, right before he, and he won't get another chance. You don't get another chance after you die. So that doesn't mean every knee's going to bow and submit to Jesus and go to heaven. That means every knee will bow and say, you are God. But what you did with him on this planet will determine whether you go to heaven or hell. That's it. Every knee will bow. So here's the deal. You're either going to bow now or you will bow later. Now is the only opportunity you get to make that decision. And so when we look at the person of Christmas and the purpose of Christmas, man, Christmas is vital. It's important. That's why every year we spend a month, man, celebrating the first advent of Jesus. The first Advent, he came to take away sin for those who would believe, as the answer for sin. The next time he's coming to take away all suffering, as we're with him forever. Right now, you get to make the decision. Will I bow now, or am I going to wait till later when it's too late? I hope and I pray that if you're not a believer, that today you will bow. If you're watching online and you want to know who Jesus is and you want to bow to him, and if you do, that means the Holy Spirit is working on you. If you have questions, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. If you're in the room, man, come and see us, right? We're out in the hallway, in this part of the hallway, and we would love to talk to you. If you're not a believer, please today bow your heart and need him. If you are, man, that makes Christmas really extra special. That makes Christmas really extra special. I hope over the next few days as you head to Thursday, Christmas Day, that you, man, I hope you get up on Thursday morning, and I hope, man, that your house has got so much wrapping paper torn apart everywhere, and the kids are screaming, and, man, you eat so much sausage balls and cinnamon rolls and drink so much eggnog that you get sick and it comes out your ears. I hope all that happens, because all that's great stuff. I do. I love it, and I hope you enjoy all of it. But here's what's going to make it real special. What's going to make it real special is when you focus on the person and the purpose of Jesus. And that's what this is all about. It's a great time to teach our kids, a great time to teach you. And so Michael Jordan is going to come, and they're going to come, and they're going to sing one more song. And man, they do a phenomenal job picking our songs of singing. And so you come on Wednesday, come on Wednesday night, and celebrate Christmas Eve communion with us. That's what we're doing, right? We're looking at the purpose. We're remembering the purpose for his birth. He came, he was born to die, and come back. And so we're remembering that on Christmas Eve. Come do that. And today, let us know if you want to submit to Jesus, and if you already have, man, let's praise him. Let's praise the person and the purpose of Christmas. Thank God that he made a promise in the middle of the problem and proclaimed it, and the person and the purpose. And say, here's the deal. Remember this. In the Old Testament, God's glory dwelled in a place, the tabernacle. In the Gospels, it dwelled in a person, Jesus. Where does it dwell now? From the Gospels on, for four books, the Gospels in a person. Where does it dwell now? A people. It moved from a place to a person, to a people. That people's his church. That people's his church. Praise God, church. We need to celebrate, and we need to absolutely praise Jesus that he has brought us back into union with God through his death and resurrection. Let's all stand together. I'm going to pray. Our team's going to lead us. We'll sing, and they'll dismiss you. Father, we love you. Thank you for Christmas. We had a problem. You made a promise. You proclaimed it all through your scripture. And you sent a person for the purpose of our redemption. We love you, we praise you, we adore you, we thank you for what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus, the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And I pray that today people would bow their knee and submit their heart to you and confess with their mouth that you are Lord. We love, praise, adore you in Jesus' name. Amen.